Hi, welcome to the City View Church podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
It's easy to forget that God is almighty. We sing the words, we say the words, we talk about how mighty God is, but I think sometimes we sort of underestimate, we don't give him the credit that God is due. We minimize the word because we just use words sort of frivolously in life, don't we? I talk about I love ice cream and I talk about I love my wife. Same word, not the same meaning. I talk about how powerful my kids love trucks. I talk about how powerful a truck engine is. And in the same sense, we could talk about how powerful God is. Same word, different meaning. But we do the same thing when it comes to thinking about the power of God. We think he's all powerful, we say he's all powerful, but then when things sort of get uncomfortable, we can doubt and worry. Can't we? As we continue our study in the book of Revelation, we see the title of the last part of the series as we finish the churches a couple, man, like seems like forever ago. But what I've titled this section of from chapter 6 on is his glorious victory. And as we have been studying Revelation, we're seeing how victorious God is. And today, as we look at chapters 15 and 16, we're looking at how great and powerful he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and powerful. You are the Almighty. God, meaning you're all powerful. You are omnipotent. Nothing is impossible for you. Lord, you created everything with your voice, with a spoken word. You didn't need tools. Lord, you spoke everything into existence. And that shows us how powerful you are. Lord, I ask God that your power might be seen in this room. Lord, that your power might be seen in churches throughout the valley. Lord, that your power would be seen at Desert Hills, Desert Breeze, Desert City, all my desert friend churches around here. Lord, may we praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. So why don't you open your Bibles? Hopefully you have your Bibles. Here's the thing, as we're studying Revelation, you know, I'm thankful to be in a valley with lots of good churches, but what saddens my heart is there's a lot of good churches that this book never gets opened. That saddens my heart. Because, to be honest, I was listening to a pastor preach today, or not today, this week, and he goes, it's going to be a little long today. He was reading a passage of scripture. He goes, and you know how sometimes I put passages up on the screen? I'm like, you guys can read that. Well, he doesn't do that. His sermons are also an hour and 15 minutes long. I could do that. It's hard to cut it down to what we have. But what he said is, he goes, my words have zero power, but God's word has all the power. And I have friends, and they're my friends. They are all, everybody's different kind of teacher. But some of them have so much talk on how you can live a good life. This is the only way. And your kids can go into a classroom and have fun. I don't want my kids just having fun either. I want my kids to leave a room going, they knew Jesus more at the end of that Sunday school class than they did coming in. I'm not saying we're the best church. We've got a lot of things we're working on, but I'm saying we're doing our best we can. Your kids every Sunday hear Jesus. My wife puts a message together every Sunday. No, she's one of many. I don't sit with all of you who put your messages together for the kids, but I do sit with one of them. I'm not going to say what. But I do sit with one of them, and she was telling me what she gets to teach the kids. Your kids. Your little fourth, fifth, and sixth graders that she so passionately loves to teach them. Because one day they're going to be teaching you. Those of you who are 20 and 30, one day you're going to have a pastor who's 30 years old, and you're old with me. And I'm going to be sitting there in the front pew cheering some young punk on, saying, "You go get it." And whatever guy comes along someday and takes over City View Church, he's not going to be preaching some nifty words, but he's going to be preaching God's word. And as we study God's word today, Revelation 15 and 16, it is truth, 100% truth. Some of it is scary. We don't touch too much on hell, we did last week, but the reality is that as we come to the end of Revelation, there's going to be a whole lot of people who go to hell because they choose not to follow Jesus with their life. There is no pause point. There is no midway point. There is no purgatory. There is heaven for those who choose to follow Jesus. There is hell for those who choose not to. That's the reality. That is the truth of God's word. But we know that God is almighty. He's the great King of kings and Lord of lords, and he desires all to come to know him. So let us dive now into Revelation 15, verse 1. Sorry, that was just on my heart. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? We're now coming to the end of the tribulation, the 7 years of hell on earth, the final 7 years of what is going to be happening here on this earth that we live on. And we see this introduction of the seven angels who will have these seven plagues that will be released onto the earth in the end. And it says that there are these people standing on the sea of glass. These are those who chose to live for the Lord, and they're standing on this sea of glass. We don't know what this is. We don't know as we've learned, sea could mean multiple things throughout Scripture. It could mean chaos. It could mean God, or the it could mean an actual sea. It could mean God's word. We don't know. Red fire typically means judgment, but what we know is these people are standing on this. Those who chose to follow the Lord, these are those who were not raptured, who were not taken before the tribulation. These are those who died during the tribulation. But they are victorious because they were able to choose Jesus. They chose Jesus over the beast. They chose not to fall into peer pressure. You know, if you fall under peer pressure now, like, I can't imagine what it would be like in the tribulation. Like, just forget it. Like, you learn how to stand strong now for future things. That's the reality in life, isn't it, in our lives now? If we can stand strong now as a teenager, then there's a good chance you'll learn those good habits when you become an adult. And as you learn those good habits as an adult of standing strong in different ways, and whatever it's your convictions, your health, or whatever it is, we put those things into application. And so this group of people who are standing on the sea of glass of fire, they are worshiping Jesus. They are those who chose to follow Jesus over trying to keep it safe. They are those who chose that could not buy or sell because they would not take the mark. They are those who either were imprisoned or were killed. And we find them not mad at God because life didn't go their way. We don't find them shaking their fists going, God, you made me go through this and I chose you. But we find them singing. It's when we go through those hardest times that really our heart can be seen. True, isn't it? We find them singing, and it says they were singing the song of Moses. In Scripture, we have two main places where we find the song of Moses. One of them we prayed this morning. Exodus chapter 15. It's going to be behind me, and I'm going to read it to you. The whole chapter is his song, but I'm going to read the first three verses. This is part of the song of Moses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider have been hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. Man, just reading that right now, like dads in here, dads, can I get all of you, those of you who have kids? Moses says, my father's God. So that means he learned about God from his dad. What are your kids learning from you? Some of you have your kids in here and they're looking at you going, yeah, dad. I'm not going to look at anybody. But that convicted me right now. That my kids, two of them are in here, that they would want to follow the God I follow. And they praise him going, man, my father's God. Because they saw something in me that they want to follow after God as well. Verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. This is a song of redemption and triumph. It could be the song they sing, but they also might sing Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is another song of Moses. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5 and verse 43. The whole thing is a psalm, is a song, but we're not going to read all of it this morning. It goes, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly towards him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. This is a song of God being faithful and victorious. Either one of these songs, a mixture of the two, both of them. But what we know is these people sing the song of Moses. We can look back at the Old Testament and see those songs that Moses wrote that the people sang, worshiping God because of his great victory and his great might. And the people of the tribulation, the Christians that follow him, they will be singing the same songs, proclaiming God is great. He has not become weak. He thinks that have not become impossible for him, but he is still the great and awesome God. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing this moment where they're singing, and it's cool that we have the Old Testament, that we can know this might be a song sung, and at some point in the future, we will be there, and we will see this moment happen, and you will be like, wait a minute, I remember reading Deuteronomy 32, or I remember reading Exodus 15, or I don't know what it is going to be, but you're going to be like, oh, it's that moment. And you're going to see that sea of glass and it's on fire. You're going to be like, oh, that's what it was. Jeremiah had no clue. Yeah, I don't. I'm not there. I'm telling you what we think. Verse 5, Revelation 15. It's a new moment now. After these things, I looked. So John is telling us that he is seeing something new. And John is telling us that this is something that he actually sees with his eyes. So he's telling you, this is a firsthand experience. Somebody's not telling him this, that he's giving us, he's helping us know, I'm seeing this right now. He says, after these things, I looked in the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, bright and girded around their chests with golden sashes. So he sees these seven, he sees first, he sees these seven angels, which we're going to meet in just a little bit. They're carrying the seven plagues, which we're going to learn about in the next chapter. It says, then one of the four living creatures, which we learned about at the beginning of Revelation, these four living creatures that are around the throne of God, that are worshiping God. So there was one that was like an ox, one that was like a lion, one that was like a man, and one that had the face of an eagle. One of those living creatures. Then one, I think those are the right four. Was that right? Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Chapin. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. If you're underlining, underline that right there. Lives forever and ever. That's your God. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Underline that, glory of God. And from his power, underline that, his power. And the one who was able to enter, and no one was able to enter, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So now we're introduced to these seven angels, which we're going to learn a little more about what they're doing in just a couple seconds. And they are around the throne of God. God, they are given the plagues in bowls of some kind. They're given these bowls that hold these seven plagues, which we're going to learn about in a second. And it says they leave the temple and the smoke, the glory of God fills the temple. And so that nobody can go in. This is very reminiscent of what happens when the glory of God fills the tabernacle in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 40, we see the same imagery right here. You're going to see the passage behind me. The tabernacle had just been built in God's glory. It says in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord. This word is called the Shekinah glory. It is a powerful glory. It's the presence of God. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we see here in Revelation this moment where this cloud, this powerful glory, this power, the powerful might of God, he fills these bowls of his wrath. Not a knee-jerk reaction wrath when somebody hurts you and you get mad at them really fast. It is now it's time. It's that patient endurance of God's wrath. And now he's like, it's now time for my wrath to be poured out on mankind for the choices they've made of worshiping the beast and his image. They are choosing not to follow me. So this is the consequence that he's pouring out on mankind for this. And now we're going to see the last plague, the last thing, the last seven of what God is doing. The first seven was the seven seals. In the seventh seal, when God opened, when that seventh seal was open, the seven trumpets were open, which poured out more wrath on God. So if you recall, the seven seals had there was death and plague and all these things in the seven seals. And then you open the seven trumpets, which came from that seventh seal. And those seven trumpets were more death. It was rivers being polluted, mountains being thrown from heaven, and all those kind of things came from the seven trumpets. So in that seventh trumpet come these seven bowls. So it's like in that seventh, that seventh one, more opened up to it. So chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people. who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. We see here in the first sentence here, in the first verse, then I heard a loud. This word loud is actually translated great in this passage. It's the word actually means great. And this word great is used over 10 different times in this chapter. Some commentators have said this is the great chapter, just the great, because multiple times over and over and over again, we're seeing something great that is happening. We first see a great voice or a loud voice, and we're gonna see the greatness of this, of what is gonna happen on this earth. And so we see the first bowl that is opened up. Some of these seem very similar to the seven seals, and some seem very similar to the seven trumpets. Some commentators said they're just the same thing. The problem is these are way more extreme than anything that has happened. We're going to see in some of the trumpets and some of the seals where it says a third of mankind or a third of the sea, if you recall, a third or a quarter of the fresh water was destroyed. Here we're going to see, as we continue to look at chapter 16, all of, we're seeing that this is a final destruction of everything. And the first thing that comes out is man's body, is our bodies, those who have chosen to worship the beast. It's not those who chose to follow God during the tribulation. They're protected. You don't want to be one of them. You'd rather choose God now. Don't wait. There's no reason to wait. But there are some that will choose him later. But this, those who chose not to follow God, says they will be given sores, like boils across their whole body. Can you imagine that? I've never had a boil. I've had a sore. I've gotten hurt. I've gotten a sunburn on my body. I currently have a sunburn on my knees from volleyball, my kid's volleyball game outside. I put sunscreen everywhere else except for right here. Anybody ever get a sunburn right here? Only me? That's nice. Okay. I was wearing shorty shorts, I guess. I don't know why, but it's burned. I've never had a boil. I have friends who have had boils. And this says it will be on their bodies. The torment. That also happened as one of the plagues in Egypt. We're going to talk about that in a second. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Thank you, sir. I'm struggling this morning. We don't know if it's referring to specifically the Mediterranean Sea. We don't know if John is referring to maybe all seas that are salt water. We know it's not referring to fresh water because John's going to talk about that in just a second. But what we do know is whatever sea he's talking about, this is so extreme that every living creature in the sea is killed. It's dead. And the sea becomes blood. Can you imagine the smell? It seems, as John goes through these, many believe that after the seventh, when the seventh trumpet is opened, that these seals come pretty quickly after. And that with these bowls, the bowls of wrath come quickly after. And that these bowls of wrath come very quick. They're not like one comes and then you have a couple weeks. No, it seems like they are very on top of each other, where it is one thing after another after another. And many times we think, man, people would change if this happened. Let's see if they change. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is the third bowl of wrath. all the fresh water is turned to blood. God's judgment on them is a direct result of them killing his people. We see this in the song they sing. We see this in the words that are proclaimed, that this is turned to blood because you have chosen to kill my people. This blood is a result of your, this is a consequence of the life you have chosen. That's what is being said. It says, you deserve this. God is avenging those who were killed. God is just in his judgment. He is the Almighty, and it says that he is true, meaning all truth lies in him. Then we have the fourth angel. The fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. I keep hearing rumors about solar flares. Anybody else follow whatever? People say solar flares, stuff, all that. I know they're real. I'm not saying they're not real. But there's some people that are like, it's going to knock out everything on Earth and we're all going to not have any whatever. I'm like, oh, maybe. I don't know. I see it happening in Revelation, but according to my understanding of Revelation, I won't be here when solar flares start, like, killing people. I mean, that's my understanding. These solar flares are going to be like, it's going to burn man's flesh. Like I said, I have a sunburn right now. It's on my knees. It's not too bad. Like, I can touch it. It's not as bad as a tattoo. But it's like, it hurts a little bit, like when I get in the shower. This is going to burn flesh. It says, men will be scorched with fierce heat, and they will, what? Turn to God? And they will turn to God, because finally, at the fourth angel, the fourth bowl, they were like, okay, God, we get it. We get it. We should have been worshiping you this whole time. God, we get it. Because we would think that. We think that, don't we? We think if people just had a chance, if God just showed them how powerful it was, that's what we think, right? How many of you think that? How many of you ever thought that? What do they do? They blaspheme God. They pretty much you say, it's pretty much sticking your finger up to God saying, God, you. That's their heart. You see, when it comes to these last days, people's hearts don't get softer, they get harder. I believe we are living in the last days before this, and people's hearts will only get harder from now on. I want to encourage you, the more you can, pursue your friends, pursue your family, share with them the love of God, because they believe now is the time for a great harvest, a great awakening of God's people, and God wants to use you to share his great glory and his great love to all mankind. It says they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and on his kingdom, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. I don't know how many of you have read Exodus lately. Anybody doing like a read through the Bible on a year plan or 2 year plan? Anybody doing that right now? So you've read Exodus recently, the 10 plagues. I'm going to bring to remembrance some of those plagues. Plagues where they turned the Nile into blood, frogs, lice and gnats all over bodies, flies all over everything. All livestock was killed, boils all over their body. Hail is sent from heaven. Locusts destroy everything. Darkness covers the whole kingdom, and the firstborn dies. Those were the 10 plagues. We're seeing these plagues come back, not in the same order, but we're seeing them come back. This next plague, the fifth one, the fifth bowl, is darkness covers the earth. All of mankind is still in pain from the boils. They're still in pain from not having any good drinking water. They're still in pain from the sun that was scorching their flesh. And it says now they're in complete darkness, and the darkness is driving them crazy. I've never been in that kind of darkness. The only thing I can think of that just sort of drove me crazy was the times that I've had an MRI, which when you're in a tube and it goes dung, 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 dung. Anybody have an MRI before? And it's a dung, 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 dung. They're like, what kind of music you want to listen to? I'm like, why does it matter? It doesn't help. It's just this loud magnet going around me and however it works. Like, that's the only thing I can think of because I've never been like darkness to the point that it's scary. But it says they're in such complete darkness and such complete pain that they gnaw their tongues off. Guys, God's word isn't, this is not God being allegorical. This is not some fictional part of the Bible. Like, okay, everything in the Bible, we read it as true, but Revelation is more like a story. No, Revelation is telling you what it's going to look like. Revelation is telling us, as best as John can describe, this is what the future holds. This is what the last 7 years of earth are going to look like. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river. Again, we see that word great. The river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw something come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Underline that. The Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. This is the sixth bowl of wrath. The great river Euphrates will be dried up. Here's a picture behind me of the river Euphrates here. You see it here. Down here in Kuwait, it starts way up in like Turkey and all that, and it comes down. And it says that river will dry up, allowing armies from the east to travel to use it as some kind of pathway to get to the Middle East around where Israel is. Now, some people think they're going to come all the way into Israel. I don't know. Some people believe that they're going to come to the land where Israel was supposed to be. You see, Israel never fully took all their land. Israel quit and got comfortable. Israel got lazy. Israel was supposed to be, if you could show me the next slide now, Israel was supposed to go all the way up to where the Euphrates is. But Israel stopped there in the green. So we don't know if they're going to go all the way, they're supposed to go to the border of the Euphrates River. It says there in Genesis chapter 15, verse. It's pixelated. Could be an 8. Could be a 0. Is it a 10 or 18? I should have read it before. I didn't put it in my notes. Good thing. That's why you put everything in your notes, because then you don't have this question. 17, 8. I have no idea. There's two passages up there. Either way. But it says the river Euphrates will be dried up. I'm sure some of you maybe have seen or heard rumors about the river Euphrates drying. Maybe you've seen it on your social media feeds. There's so many people that are like extreme. I'm not going to say anything. It seems like my reading of this, it seems like this doesn't happen like little by little. Do you read it like it happens little by little? Or do you read like it happens? Like one day it's there and the next day it's gone. And people are like, oh dang, what just happened to the river Euphrates? That's sort of how I read it. I don't read it like, oh, it's down to, it's only, you know, 2 miles wide now. Now it's only a mile wide now. Now it's only 500 feet wide now. Now it's only 200 feet wide now. Now it's only blah, blah, blah now. Now it looks extreme. Now how I read it, it seems like it's, God is making a point. And he's doing this, the river dries up so that the armies can come to fight in the great final battle. This is prophesied in the books of Joel. Are they behind me, those passages that it's prophesied? I couldn't remember if I sent these or not. I did. Take a picture of those. In Joel, in Zechariah, and in Psalms, speak of this great battle and speak of what we're reading here. This great battle that will happen. It's not really going to be a battle. They're going to think they're going to fight God, but God, you can't win. He's the Almighty. He's the all-powerful. He is omnipotent. Nothing is impossible for him. It says, out of Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the false prophet, out of the unholy Trinity, come these three frog-like beings. And to be honest, what I see every time, I don't know how many of you have seen that Simpsons episode where Homer goes and takes the masks off of those two political candidates, and it's like these lizard-looking guys with a big eye. I don't know how many of you have seen that. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? I'm not saying Simpsons predicted the future, even though they have. John is telling us to the best of his ability what he sees. It seems like he sees some kind of creature that is given power to do some crazy stuff. And they have power to do great signs so that people might follow the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. And they're encouraging everybody to wage war against God. And God gives them a warning right there in the middle. He says, wake up. I'm coming like a thief. Please wake up. Be ready. Speaking specifically to the tribulation saints. But this is something we can apply to ourselves now. Wake up. Some of us have been just cruising our Christian life, putting the minimum into it. God says, wake up. Whatever you're pursuing is not worth it. Pursue me. Wake up. That's what God's telling his people, as those who will have this and be reading it and reading Revelation during the tribulation. They will read this, they will go, I am going to, he's saying, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Wake up, please wake up. Please don't fall asleep. Please do not let these easy times lull you to your sleepful faith where you're just like comfortable here and you're just doing the bare minimum when it comes to parenting. You're doing the bare minimum in your marriage. You're doing the bare minimum as a man. You're doing the bare minimum as a woman. You're just sort of being a Christian. You're like, well, I read my Bible in the morning. I do that. But what are you doing to impact the kingdom of God? What are you doing to see lives change? God says, wake up. It says there's this big battle that happens in this place called Armageddon. We don't fully know where it is. Many believe that it's Megiddo, however you say it. Napoleon is quoted saying that that valley, the valley of Megiddo, that it is the best battlefield on earth. Over 200 battles have been fought in that valley in Israel. But I've also read books where they're like, that's not what it's talking about here. I don't know. All I know is there's going to be some great battlefield. Let's come to the end of chapter 16 now. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there was flash of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great, and listen to all the greats here, so great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And we're going to learn more about Babylon next week. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. The seventh bowl is earthquakes, hail, and judgment. We see here that this does not change the hearts of the people. Three times they blaspheme God in this chapter. Three times. You would think at some point people would get it. But we see that here, we see here in Revelation and Tribulation, people's hearts will be hard. They don't want to turn, they don't want to repent, and God's judgment is seen on them and the whole earth. Zechariah prophesies of this in Zechariah chapter 14. He says, "Behold, the day is coming from the Lord. For the Lord, when the spoil is taken from you, will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the earth, towards the north, and the other half towards the south." This great day of the Lord, we're going to see that at this day that Israel is going to be actually split. There's going to be an earthquake that causes it to be split into three parts, it tells us there in Revelation. But God's glory, God's might is seen. We see God's power and how every island is taken by water. Every mountain is flat. At some point, the earth will become flat. Not flat, but like no longer have mountains and all those things. We see God Almighty. In these two chapters, we have seen them sing such praises to God. And this is how I want us to close this morning, to look at the praise of who God is. Revelation 15, verse 3. Let's read this together. 3 and 4. "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" Now let's read verse 8 together of Revelation 15. "And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple." Now let's read chapter 16, verse 7. "And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" God is the Almighty. This is who we worship every single Sunday. This is who we praise every single day of our life, every single day of the week. He is the Almighty, the most holy, the most powerful. He's not going to be worried during this time of the tribulation. He's going to be fully in control. He's not going to have knee-jerk reactions of anger. He is patiently awaiting. It says that he is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, pursuing all. It says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so they might choose him." This is who loves us, this great God. This is who we praise, this great God. This is who gets all the glory yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Lord, crazy stuff. But Lord, not once did I read that you got worried. Not once did I read that Satan got a little extra ground. Not once did I read that anything happened outside of your control. But Lord, what we read today is that you are the Almighty God. Meaning there's no other God, there's no other being, there's no other force more powerful than you. Lord, somehow, some way, you chose to love us. You chose to send your son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that us, a group of sinners, might be redeemed. So, Lord, I pray and I ask, God, that you would wake us up, that we might live lives that praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to click that follow button and tune in next week for another great message.